was growing up, one of my boyhood friends had a friend come to church with them. And during the middle of the church service, his friend leaned over and he's like, "When do we get snacks?" And my friend's like, "Snacks?" He's like, "Yeah, the crackers and the juice that we got last time." And so this was a young boy, probably 8 or 9, and he had come once when the Lord's Supper had been taken. And to him, this was snack time. Like, when's snack time? Well, friends, the Lord's Supper is about far more than snacks. And so I want to answer this question today. So what's the big deal? My dad sang about the blood, and I was studying the Lord's Supper. And I was like, man, this has got to be really weird to someone who comes in from outside the church. Like, we're celebrating the blood of Jesus, and we're talking about drinking the blood of Jesus. How gross is that? Why, of all things, is this the thing that Jesus wanted commemorated? Like, he could have said, "I want you to remember my miracles, and here's something that you can do to remember my miracles." He could have said, "I want you to remember any number of things, my teaching." But what he wanted remembered is this broken body. Why the Lord's Supper? And that's the question for today. Why the Lord's Supper? And I'm going to give you five reasons. Five reasons why the Lord's Supper. And first, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Luke 22:19, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. and visit the Washington Mall, and there's a number of memorials there. And it's a very somber place where people reflect on men who gave their life for our freedom. The Lord's Supper is also a time to reflect on one who gave his life for our freedom. But this memorial is not a funeral. And sometimes we approach it like it's a funeral. The Lord's Supper is actually a celebration of triumph. When we read the book of Acts, we see that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The result of the Lord's Supper should bring a sort of gladness and rejoicing to us, because the Lord's Supper, it's not a memorial to a dead person. No, we're looking back on that Christ died, but it's in the context of his presence here with us. It's a memorial to the living one. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering, as Paul says, and we'll get to this in a moment, Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover. Barry, what do you mean by that? Well, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on the 14th day of the Jewish month Nisan, which was the annual culmination of the Passover feast. And this was intentional on the part of Christ, because he intended to tie the Lord's Supper into the Passover. And when he used this language of remembrance, "Do this in my memory," he was actually using the language of Passover. Because when the Passover was first instituted in Exodus, God told Moses, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." It was a memorial day, a day to remember. The Passover was a day to remember God's saving work. Now, Christ hadn't come yet, so you say, what saving work? Well, God had delivered Israel. They were a slave people in Egypt, and God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and this happened in part as the Israelite households would sacrifice a lamb, and they would eat this lamb, and they'd wipe the blood over their doorways. And the households who did that were spared the loss of their firstborn son. The Lord passed over the houses with blood. And then through that, God brought a mighty deliverance as he struck down the Egyptians and he brought Israel out of Egypt. And the Old Testament Passover celebrated this deliverance, the saving work of God. But it also provided an annual reminder to Israel that sin was not fully paid for, because new lambs were constantly required. And this is where Christ, our Passover, becomes such good news because he provided a once-for-all sacrifice. Paul says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has now been sacrificed. In other words, Christ is the true Passover lamb that the Passover was ultimately just a foreshadowing of. Passover was pointing forward to something better, something bigger, to Christ, the ultimate lamb. And just as back then, the physical lamb had shielded God's people from death, so now Christ, the ultimate lamb, shields us from death. It's finished. The old has passed. The old covenant, the old way of laws and sacrifices, that is past, and the new has come. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Poured out for you. Christ's blood on the cross was loving provision of forgiveness from God. Christ taking the punishment for the sins of mankind and God pouring out his love on mankind all at the same time. And so this means that the Lord's Supper, as a memorial, it's a memorial to someone who's alive, and it's a time for us to remember God's saving work. It's a time for us to remember that we live in a new covenant and that old has passed, and our God is the sort of God who passes over. Our God is the sort of God who initiates and creates ways to make forgiveness possible. Forgiveness was his idea, motivated by his love. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. The Lord's Supper is also a visual. If you've ever worked with kids, you know that some kids are visual learners. When they're first trying to learn math, you can tell them 2 + 3 = 5, but it doesn't make much sense to some of them until you get some jelly beans out. You're like, okay, now if I have 2 jelly beans and then I add 3 more jelly beans, now how many jelly beans do I have? Oh, 5. And all of a sudden it makes sense because you gave them a visual. And in the Lord's Supper, God was giving us a visual of the gospel to help us remember and understand the gospel. And for some of us, this is very helpful because we are visual learners. And Augustine said that the Lord's Supper is the word of God made visual or made visible. The word of God made visible. And so what is it that it's portraying? Well, first, it's a visual of Christ's death. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The breaking of the bread symbolizes the breaking of Christ's body. And sometimes we miss the visual of this because the bread's already all broken by the time we come. And so I went and washed my hands during the greeting time because I knew I was going to touch the bread. And what I want, when the bread is ripped in half, we're supposed to be understanding that this is a picture of what happened to Christ's body. And when the elders come up later and rip this into pieces, this is what happened to Christ's body on our behalf. It's a visual. And we also have a visual of Christ's blood poured out. When the juice is poured, this is supposed to represent Christ's blood flowing out on our behalf. In the Lord's Supper, we are given a visual of Christ's death. We're actually proclaiming his death, 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And remember, we're not only proclaiming that he died, we're remembering the living one. So death is shorthand for the gospel. It's shorthand in the scripture for the death and resurrection of Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we have this visual assurance that the living one died. Why? So that God could provide forgiveness for us. It's a visual reminding us of God's love and forgiveness. It's a physical symbol that we have been delivered through the death and resurrection of Christ. Lord's Supper is a visual. It's a visual of Christ's death. It's also a visual of Christ's presence. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The elements, the bread and the juice, the bread and the wine, they are a visible sign that Christ is truly present with us. When you partake, you're actually participating with Christ. You are communing with Christ. He's here in a special way. He's here in a spiritual way, that the bread and the wine are an assurance of his presence. And this should matter to us. It means that when we take the Lord's Supper, Christ is really here. I'm not the host of the Lord's Supper. This isn't Barry's supper. This is the Lord's Supper because Christ is really here. We are not alone in this place taking this meal together. This isn't some formulaic ancient ritual. This isn't this dead something from the past, this dead gruesome relic from a time gone by. This is the living one communing with his people. And these are a reminder not only of his death, but also of his presence here with us. The Lord's Supper is a visual. Third reason why the Lord's Supper is a union. We've just been seeing that it's a union with Christ. We participate with Christ. In other words, to participate means when we eat this, we're saying, I am receiving the benefits of Christ's death to myself. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote the hymn, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. He put it this way. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. We are joined to Christ. This is a reminder that we are joined to God and that we can take him in. It's a time to take him in and to enjoy the fact that we are joined to him. And this renews our faith. We can just soak in him. We can soak in his grace. The Lord's Supper is a union with Christ, and it's also a union with his church. 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's why I wanted just to have one loaf here. We all together eat of the one loaf, and that's supposed to indicate that there's a unity amongst us. The Lord's Supper reflects the unity of the church. We are one body with Christ as our head. Have you ever heard that phrase of, oh, he's really drinking the Kool-Aid? That guy's just drinking the Kool-Aid. It means he's totally bought into something along with all these other people who are buying the Kool-Aid. It actually had a negative start with a cult, and a whole bunch of people committed suicide by drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. And so sometimes we will say today, don't drink the Kool-Aid, it'll kill you. Well, in a kind of a reverse positive sense, the Lord's Supper says, do partake of the bread. It's life. And it shows that we are full, it's a group of people fully bought in with Christ as our head, and it demonstrates the unity, that there's something that unites us all. The Lord's Supper reflects the unity of the church. It's a union. It also promotes the unity of the church, not only reflecting something that is, but promoting it. And you say, well, how does it do that? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And in the context here, when Paul says to be discerning the body, he means make sure that your relationships in the church demonstrate unity. Make sure that the way you are relating to the church demonstrates that you are one. And if this is not going on, then you're actually abusing the Lord's Supper. And here's what's so tragic. Abusing the Lord's Supper turns something that's meant as a means of grace into a cause for judgment. But the Lord's Supper was never intended as a cause for judgment. It's intended as a reminder that we are the forgiven ones, that we are the loved ones, that we have a great God who is spiritually present with us. And so the Lord's Supper promotes the unity of the church by encouraging us to examine our own relationships. Now, just a caveat here. The Lord's Supper is not a reason to fear overlooked sins. I remember there were times in my life where I thought, oh man, if I've got any problem in my life and I take the Lord's Supper, then I'm going to get sick and die. The Lord's Supper is for broken people. The Lord's Supper is for messed up people. The Lord's Supper is for people who need forgiveness. You don't have to approach it with fear. It's for you. It's for sinners. And yet, we need to make sure that in our relationships, we are extending the same forgiveness that our Father has extended to us. And so this means that the Lord's Supper is a time for us to pursue unity in our relationships. You've been loved and forgiven. Extend the same. I think Matthew chapter 5 is appropriate here. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Coming to worship God and harboring anger in your heart, or having a fractured relationship and you haven't done anything to try to mend it, is destroying the unity that the Lord's Supper is intended to represent. And so it's important to God that as we come to the table, we're coming with our hearts in a good place towards others, and that we're coming remembering who God is. So the Lord's Supper is a union. It's a union with Christ. It's a union with Christ's church. Fourthly, the Lord's Supper is a fence. It's a fence. And a fence is a dividing line. And in the church, we welcome anyone to come. But that doesn't mean that there aren't different categories of people who come, and the Lord's Supper is intended to mark out certain individuals. The Lord's Supper, it's for those who can say, yes, I affirm that I place my faith in Christ. I believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. I believe that he made forgiveness of sins possible. And when you take the Lord's Supper, you are saying, I believe that. I'm living according to this. I belong to Christ. I believe in this union. I believe in the presence of Christ. That's who the Lord's Supper is for. And so if you're taking it, that's what you're saying. And if you can't say that, then don't take it, because this is an action that's declaring who you are. It's a fence. So those who take it are saying, yes, I am in. I'm in the group that has faith in Christ. And it's also for those who can affirm that they're in right relationship to the body of Christ. And so I would just encourage you this morning to affirm both of those. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, place your faith in Christ. This is a great time to do it. Trust that his death and resurrection did what we're saying it did, what Christ said it did, that it provides forgiveness, that it provides love. And then affirm that you're in right relationship to the body of Christ. And if you aren't, don't abstain, but resolve internally. I'm going to take action this week, and I'm going to work on these relationships. I'm going to take action to be in right relationship with the body of Christ. If that's your heart attitude and you're approaching this table with repentance and desire to do things God's way, you need not fear judgment. This is a table of grace for those who are broken. But I would ask that if you are unwilling or not yet ready to put your faith in Christ, or if you are not willing to live in unity with certain members of the body of Christ, then this is a time for you to abstain. The Lord's Supper is a fence. Finally, the Lord's Supper is a promise. The Lord's Supper is a pledge that Christ is coming again. Matthew 26:29, we read this. Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There is a day when we are going to partake in the very physical presence of Christ. Just as the Passover pointed to a greater reality, the Passover pointed forward to Christ and to the Lord's Supper, so the Lord's Supper points forward to a greater reality. So that this means that the Lord's Supper, it connects both backwards to the Passover and backwards to the cross, but it also connects forward to the new creation, and a greater fulfillment is coming. Revelation tells us about this greater fulfillment. Chapter 19, John says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" You say, "Barry, what's this have to do with the Lord's Supper?" Hang in here. Verse 8, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" There is a future supper coming. It's described in wedding terms. It's described using Lord's Supper terms. When this promise of God is fulfilled, that there's a day when he will drink it new with us in his Father's kingdom. And that is something to anticipate, because we haven't walked and ate and drank with God since the Garden of Eden. That was Adam and Eve. That got ruined. Through Christ, we have God's presence dwelling in us, but the day is coming when it's Eden restored, and even more than Eden, where we've got unbroken relationship with God for all eternity, and it's God with man together. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder that that day is coming. It's a promise, a pledge that Christ is coming again and that his kingdom will be here on earth and God will dwell with us. This is what Christ wanted celebrated. This is why the Lord's Supper matters. It is a memorial. It is a visual of the death of Christ and the presence of Christ. It's a union of Christ with his people, a union of Christ's people with one another. It's a fence that causes people, forces people to make a decision. Am I going to believe in Christ or not? Am I going to pursue reconciliation in relationships or not? And the Lord's Supper is a promise. It's a promise that something more and something better is coming. A promise of something for us to look forward to. Amen? Amen. Amen.